بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كلامه المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما يخشى الله من عباده العلماء صدق الله العظيم وقال الله تبارك وتعالى قل هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من سلك طريقا يلتمس فيه علما سهل الله له به طريقا إلى الجنة وإن الملائكة لتضع أجنحتها لطالب العلم رضا بما تصنع أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي وبك نستعين يا فتاح سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما اللهم إني أعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع ومن قلب لا يخشع ومن نفس لا تشبع ومن دعاء لا يستجاب لها أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حافظ صاحب مرانا حافظ مزمل You should have told me you were coming I would have made you do the talk MashaAllah Hafiz Sahib is here He's my friend and colleague and my ustad as well in Hifz. If someone wants to know my history, mashallah, you can ask our Murana Muzammil Sahib, mashallah. Alhamdulillah, my dear respected brothers and elders and sisters listening, it's through the grace and the favor of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability to gather in the masjid on this very beautiful day, whereas we could be outside having our ice lollies and our ice creams and enjoying ourselves and relaxing. But alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala has given us the ability to present ourselves in the masjid, the best of all places. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in a hadith that the best of all places to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth are the masajiduha. Ahabbul biladi ilallahi masajiduha. The most favorable places to Allah, the places that Allah loves the most. The places where Allah Ta'ala's specific rahmah and mercy is constantly falling are the masajid. Are the masjids. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes on to mention, وَأَبْغَضُ الْبِلَادِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَسْوَاقُهَا And the most despised places in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most disliked places are the marketplaces. Now this is in the time of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where if a person wanted to involve or engage themselves in any form of entertainment, any form of leisure, you'd go to the marketplace. You'd have all the shows and you'd have anyone who wanted to perform anything, they'd go to the market and they'd set up their act and they'd perform there. However, now, mashallah, we have so many other places which are much worse than what happens in the marketplaces. But similarly, but what we do know and what we do realize and understand is that the masajid are the best and the most beloved places to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person can come to the masjid and just feel at peace because Allah ta'ala's specific mercy is there. And the malaika, the angels are surrounding those places. And remember, wherever there is a heavy influence, and a heavy presence of angels, a person naturally feels content. A person naturally feels itminan, tamanina, contentment. And this is why wherever there's the opposite, a place where there are less angels, or a place where there are heavy influence of maybe jinns or maybe anything else, a person feels unsettled, a person feels restless. Even though with our eyes we cannot see these creation, these creatures that Allah has created, the angels we cannot see them, the jinnat we cannot see them. But if there's a heavy influence of either of these two beings, we feel an effect upon ourselves. Some people feel it more. Again, it depends on the condition of your qalb, on the condition of your soul. So my dear respected brothers and elders, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sisters listening, Allah ta'ala has given us the ability to gather in the masjid on this occasion. Now normally what we do on Saturday is we have our lesson of Riyadu Salihin, in which we go through the statements and the sayings of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today we decided, because it's the end of the month, and before lockdown we used to have these end of the month talks. So we thought, what's the best talk to kind of start our series of talks off with? So we decided we'd talk about the importance of gaining Islamic knowledge. And I have a few intentions and a few purposes for discussing this. So inshallah, we'll try and go through each of these points and intentions, and we'll try and break things down bit by bit inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can those who have knowledge, those who are ulama, those who are scholars, those who Allah has given knowledge to, can they be the same as someone who Allah has not given knowledge to? There is no similarity, there is no difference between someone who Allah has given the ilm, the knowledge of deen to, and someone who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given the ilm of deen to. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in a hadith, the difference between an alim and an abid, the difference between a scholar and a worshipper. An abid is someone who just worships Allah. Everybody has a little amount of knowledge, but an alim is someone who specializes in gaining the knowledge of deen, who spends his entire life in learning the sacred knowledge of deen, the knowledge of the Qur'an, the knowledge of the hadith, the knowledge through which he can attain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in a hadith, مَثَلُ الْعَالِمِ. The difference between an alim and an abid is the difference between myself and the lowest amongst you. Myself and the lowest amongst you. Meaning Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's example is like an alim, and the lowest of the sahaba is like an abid. So this example still stands. In another hadith, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that when he talks about the inheritance of the Anbiya alayhi wa sallam, the inheritance of the Prophets, he mentions that the inheritance of the Prophets is ilm, is knowledge. And he mentions that al-ulama'u warathatul anbiya. The ulama, the scholars, are those who have taken the inheritance of the Prophets. And he mentions, وَإِنَّ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ لَمْ يُوَرِّثُوا دِينَارًا وَلَا دِرْهَمًا وَإِنَّمَا وَرَّثُوا الْعِلْمِ. The Prophets, they did not leave any wealth behind. That's why after Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, there were some disagreements about his inheritance. And there's a famous incident known as the incident of Fadak, and something that a person may study or hear of or know of, where there was a whole question about who takes the inheritance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who was the Khalifa at the time, he said, look, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clearly, explicitly told us the Prophets leave no inheritance. Whatever wealth or assets they may have left behind, it belongs to the general Muslims. So what is the inheritance of the Anbiya, of the Prophets? Inheritance is ilm, ilm, knowledge. So my dear respected brothers and elders, so the reason for this talk today, like I mentioned, there's a few different purposes. Unfortunately, we live in a time where we are seeing the great scholars around the world passing away. Many of us may not even know of these great ulama, these great scholars. Recently in South Africa, we had a very great alim by the name of Mufti Taha Karan, rahmatullahi alayh, who passed away. He passed away in his 50s, he passed away from COVID. And during this whole COVID and lockdown period, we had many great ulama, senior ulama of England who passed away. Allama Khalid Mahmood Saab, and many other great scholars whose names people may not even know of. Because they were not people who would give lots and lots of lectures and who would go from town to town giving speeches. For example, if someone takes the name of, let's say, Maulana Tariq Jameel, for example, everybody knows who he is because he's someone who gives lots of talks. But you have great ulama that people have never heard of. MashaAllah, we have a Jamaat here from Pitt Street Masjid. We had Maulana Fadhlur Rahim Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi, an oldham in Pitt Street. How many people took benefit of him? And these people were giants, were pillars, were oceans of ilm, oceans of knowledge. Recently in Ashton, we had our Qari Afsar Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi passed away. Only when these people pass away do then we start talking. Oh, we wish we could have benefited more from them. Remember, it is from the signs of the day of Qiyamah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, you know, when Qiyamah comes closer, when As-Sa'ah, when Qiyamah comes closer, one of the signs of Qiyamah will be that yuqbadu al-ilm. Knowledge will be taken away. Knowledge will be lifted away from the people. Ilm. And then the Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how will knowledge be lifted away? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يُقْبَضُ الْعِلْمُ بِقَبْضِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Knowledge is lifted by the ulama being lifted away. حَتَّى إِذَا لَمْ يُبْقَ عَالِمًا اتَّخَذَ النَّاسُ رُؤُوسًا جُهَالًا فَأَفْتَوْا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ فَضَلُّوا وَأَضَلُّوا. Until when there are no ulama who are left, no scholars who are left, then people will just make, you know, اتَّخَذَ النَّاسُ رُؤُوسًا جُهَالًا. People will make leaders who are ignorant, and they will ask them, because they don't know where else to go to. In another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, a time will come when people will go from town to town, village to village, looking for someone to answer his question about Islam. That who will answer my question? I have a query, I have an Islamic question, an Islamic query. Who can answer, who can help me? He will not find a single person. And you will go from town to town, village to village. These are from the signs of Qiyamah. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was talking about ilm being lifted in one hadith, one of the sahaba who was sitting there, his name I can't recall, he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how will ilm be lifted when we are teaching our children Qur'an? When we are teaching our women for Qur'an and ilm and hadith, how will knowledge be taken away? Day by day it seems that knowledge is increasing. Because in my family, if I have children, if I have my wife, I have my grandchildren, I am teaching them all ilm. It seems that knowledge is increasing. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I thought you were a clever person. He said to this person, I thought he was an Ansari Sahabi. He said, from the Sahaba, from the companions of Medina, I thought you were one of the intelligent ones. Have you not seen how many scholars there are amongst the Yahud and the Nasara? So it does not necessarily mean that just because there's a lot of people who say, I studied and I'm qualified and I'm an alim and I'm a mufti and I'm a qari, it means that this person is an alim in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions about ilm, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about ilm, Allah ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. That those people who truly fear Allah ta'ala are the ulama. Now we then need to think, especially as an alim, I need to think that how much fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my own heart do I have? Allah ta'ala says, those who I have given true ilm to, the natural consequence or result of that knowledge will be that they will have the most fear of me as compared to the normal person. Another hadith is coming to my mind, but it's escaped. So my dear respected brothers and elders, just because there's an influx, or just because there's a huge amount of people saying, I'm a scholar, I'm an alim, I'm a qari, I'm a mufti, I'm a this, it does not mean that this is an alim whose ilm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is satisfied with. See, I was about to say, Sayyidina Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi alayhi, the great tabi'i, he's someone, you see, when you give a talk, you look at different people, and then it's very difficult to sometimes portray a certain or particular message because people are different. So inshallah, I'll speak very generally rather than speaking very specific. Sayyidina Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi alayhi was asked that, someone mentioned to Sayyidina Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi alayhi, one of the great tabi'een, one of the senior tabi'een. Tabi'een are those people who saw the Sahaba. And he was one of the senior tabi'een. Someone came in, while Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi alayhi was alive, someone came to the great tabi'i Muhammad bin Sirin. Muhammad bin Sirin is that tabi'i who was known for interpreting dreams. That's why the dream interpretations that people normally go off, or they have a book, the interpretation of dreams, it's based on what the teachings of Muhammad bin Sirin rahmatullahi alayhi. Someone came to him with a dream, and it was a very lengthy dream. And he said it, and he narrated the dream to Sayyidina Muhammad bin Sirin rahmatullahi alayhi. Muhammad bin Sirin said the interpretation of this dream is that in this year, and he mentioned that the interpretation of this dream is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is about to lift a great amount of knowledge of the earth. Allah is about to lift a huge amount of ilm of the earth. And in that same year, Muhammad bin Sirin himself passed away. Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi alayhi, he also passed away. Sayyidina Makhul was another great tabi'i, he passed away. Many of the leading pious people passed away. When we have this misconception, you know, so many ulama coming out, do we need to make our children ulama? Do we need to send our children to madrasa? Do we need to make them hafiz? Do we need to make them alim? Look how many ulama there are. Every year in England, so many ulama graduating in Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, throughout the world. Hundreds, if not thousands. But remember, just a number, this does not mean anything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Each person in the sight of Allah has their own maqam, has their own position. And that position is attained by a person's actions, the actions that we do. In the time of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, again, this is straight after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left the earth, Sayyidina Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu passed away. And Zayd ibn Thabit is known as one of the most scholarly sahaba, one of the most knowledgeable Sahaba, to the extent that when Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, in their time when they decided who should we, because now a lot of people are memorizing the Quran, Islam is spreading throughout the lands in different parts of the world, we need to compile the Quran into a book. All these days, the Sahaba had not compiled the Quran into a book. Many Sahaba were huffaz, they knew the Quran by heart. But there was no one book, no one mushaf, that this is the Quran. The Quran was written, but it was written in different, some of it was written on parchment, on paper, some of it was written on bone, some of it was written on leaves, and different Sahaba had different parts of the Quran. So they said, Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, and the problem was because people were coming from different parts of the world who could not speak Arabic. And some of them were reciting different versions of the Quran. So they said, now is the time where we need to actually write the Quran in a book, so that especially the non-Arabic speaking people do not make mistakes when it comes to reading the Quran. So they thought, which Sahabi should we give this responsibility to compile the Quran in one book? So they thought long and hard, and then they decided, we will choose Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu for this job. And they called, and because this is because Zayd ibn Thabit was such a great alim and scholar, and he knew many different languages as well, radiallahu anhu. So Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu was called, and he was told by Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that we want you to compile the Quran. Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, he responded by saying, if you had told me to lift up a mountain, that would have been an easier job than compiling the Quran. Why? Because somebody has one parchment, somebody has one verse written on, I don't know, a piece of animal skin, somebody has it written on a leaf, someone has it written on somewhere else. Some of those Sahaba who wrote down the revelation have passed away. Their children may have it, who has it? It's a very difficult job. Zayd ibn Thabit was a hafiz of the Quran, but his job was not just to write the Quran from memory, but he needs to get evidence for each and every single ayah of the Quran. He needs to find where each and every single ayat has been written. So it took him a very long time, and then he compiled the Quran into one book. And then there was one ayat left that they couldn't find, and after a very long period of time they found it. Basically the scribe, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a few people who would write down the wahi, the revelation. The person who had written down that ayah had passed away. So his family didn't know where that verse was that was written down. And then later one of his children found it amongst his things, and he brought it and said, this is the verse. And only then was it written down in the Quran. So the Quran was so meticulously, so carefully preserved in one book. So my point was that when Sayyidina Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu passed away, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, again a great alim from amongst the Sahaba, he was there. And he said to the people, remember Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that knowledge, ilm will be lifted. Do you want to see an example of how ilm is lifted? This is how ilm is lifted. Books have not disappeared. More and more people are learning hadith. Each scholar of hadith has thousands and thousands of students. But ilm is lifted when these great ulama are taken away from the people. And closer to Qiyamah, you will see lots of people by name who are alim. But the reality of ilm will not be there. Another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a time will come when Islam will seem like it's great. It will seem like it's great. There'll be a lot of visible Islam, big masjids, lots of scholars. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Masajiduhum amiratun wa hiya kharabun min al-huda." There'll be huge masjids, masjids greater than the Sahaba could have ever imagined. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid was nothing like this. There was no qaleen, there was no carpets. There were, cats and dogs would come into the masjid and play and go. People are coming and urinating in the masjid thinking that it's a normal place, that it's not nothing special. It was such a simple structure. In the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, all he did was he replaced the pillars that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had put, and the walls that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had built they were built with mud or baked bricks. He replaced them, he strengthened them. That's all he did. The Sahaba were so upset, and they started quoting all these hadiths about the day of Qiyamah and saying towards the day of Qiyamah people are going to start making the masjids very grand. Uthman radiallahu anhu said, all I am doing is I am strengthening the masjid. I don't want the masjid to collapse. But the Sahaba were so careful. For many, many years nobody even lit a candle or lit a lantern in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, out of fear that we do not want to do anything which is going to apply the signs of the day of Qiyamah upon us. The Sahaba were so careful. And now, mashallah, all these grand masjids. And closer to the Qiyamah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam carries on in this narration. He goes on to mention that ulama'uhum sharru man tahta adim as-sama. A time will come when this is dreadful, and it's very difficult for me to say, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the ulama, the scholars of the time, will be the worst people living under the surface, living under the sky. تَخْرُجُ مِنْهُمُ الْفِتْنَةُ وَفِيهِمْ تَعُودُ. Fitna will come from them. Fitna will start from them, and it will return towards them. They will be the source and the cause of all fitna. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So my dear respected brothers and elders, this is why we have this topic today. The importance of seeking, I should have written on the poster, sound or authentic Islamic knowledge. Unfortunately now we live in a day and a time where people are taking their knowledge, their ilm from social media, they're taking their knowledge from internet, they're taking their knowledge from many different places. And many times people feel, and I've heard this myself, people saying to me, that the knowledge that we were taught as children is wrong, is incorrect. The ilm that we were taught when we were children is incorrect. Now we know that there is so much more that our elders did not teach us, our elders did not know. Remember, the great ulama of Islam have always, they have this usul, this principle. One of the greatest hadith scholars who ever lived, anybody will tell you he's one of the greatest hadith scholars who ever lived, Ibn Abdul Barr, rahmatullahi alayhi al-Maliki, he was from Andalusia, from Spain. And subhanAllah, he was, at his time, there were two, three people who were known as the greatest muhaddiths of the world. There was him, he was in Spain, he was known as Hafidhul Maghrib, the Hafidh of the West. Hafidh means the Hafidhul Hadith, the master, let's say a master muhaddith of the West. He was given that title. And in the East, you had Al-Khatib Al-Baghdadi. So you had these two great hadith scholars who were living at one time. So Ibn Abdul Barr, rahmatullahi alayhi, wrote a beautiful book. It's called Jami'u Bayani Al-Ilmi Wa Fadlihi. And he talks about the importance of learning ilm and knowledge and ulama. And he mentions inside of them that one of the principles or one of the things that the ulama always take seriously is that we should never disregard our elders. The أَخْذُ الْعِلْمِ مِنَ الْأَكَابِرِ. We should always take knowledge from our elders, not from the young people. Young people always come with radical ideas, new ideas, ideas that sound very amazing. But the elderly people have the wisdom, the understanding, the sound ilm. Sometimes an elderly scholar, an elderly alim may not sit there the way I just did, quoting hadith after hadith and ayah after ayah to you. Because the older you get, your memory becomes weaker. The older you get, you're not reading the same amount of books as you did when you were younger. This is with anything. You go to a senior lecturer at a university, a professor, and you tell him, he will not give the same talk that the young graduate will give. Because he has not read as many books. It's a very long time ago he's read through all of these books. He's got the understanding, but he may not be able to quote to you so many different things. Because it's been a long time. He's towards the end of his life now. When the great Indian Muhaddith Shaykh al-Hadith Mirza Zakariya Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi, somebody came to him towards the end of his life, and he is such a great master Muhaddith, someone who taught the famous book Sahih al-Bukhari for over almost 40 years or over. And they came to him to take permission to narrate hadith from him. He was in his 70s then. And he said, "Bhai, I've forgotten everything now. You come to me now to take permission to narrate hadith, I've forgotten everything." A time comes in a person's life when they cannot sit there quoting fancy things. But just because they cannot do that does not mean that Allah has not given them ilm. Allah has given them ilm. They are rich in ilm. They are rich and they are mature in their ilm, in their wisdom, in their understanding. So just because a younger scholar, I go on YouTube, I go on, I don't know, anywhere else, and I find a young alim, mashallah, this is a young alim and he's got so much ilm. The old alim, he doesn't say that many hadiths. Has anybody ever heard a bayan of Mufti Taqi Uthmani? How many hadiths will you hear him quote? How many Quran ayats will you hear him quote? You probably might, if you're lucky, you'll hear one. If you're lucky, you'll probably hear one Quran ayat. If you're lucky, you might hear one hadith. And if you're not lucky, well, you'll still be lucky, mashallah, to sit in his presence and to listen to his bayan. But you might not hear anything. He will sit there and from his wisdom and from his experience and from his understanding of deen, he will say to you a few points which he thinks are beneficial for you, which he thinks that people need to hear. And he will always tell you, he said, "I don't have time to sit and prepare for a talk." This man has written almost 70 books. He's one of the masters of Islamic finance throughout the world. But when you sit and listen to his talk, it's so simple. It's no Mawlana Tariq Jameel talk. It's no Mawlana Tariq Jameel talk. There's no loads of hadiths and loads of verses of the Quran. It's very simple. But this is the result of the ilm that Allah has given him. He is now, it's like you have, he's made it into juice, let's say. He's made it into juice and he's made it into something and presented it to you. On the basis of all my knowledge and experience and understanding and wisdom, I am giving you this piece of advice. This is how he does it. And all the great ulama throughout the world, one of the great muhaddithin in the world now, two of them that come to my, whose names come to my mind, one of them, his name is Sheikh Muhammad Awwama from Syria. Another one, his name is Doctor Ahmed Ma'bad Abdul Karim. He is the main scholar of hadith in Jami' al-Azhar in Egypt. And Sheikh Muhammad Awwama is one of the great scholars of hadith throughout the whole world. He's from Syria, now he's in Turkey. You sit in any of their bayans, I am telling you, you will not be saying, "Subhanallah, wahwa, mashallah, kiabat, khubsurat." You will not do any of this. He will give you a few pieces of advice. Okay, bhai, you want to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you want to live a better life, you want to be a better Muslim, here are a few chosen pieces of advice for you. That's it. It may be a few minutes, and then after that he'll finish his talk. So the reason for my sitting here today is because, unfortunately, we live in a time, like I said, people are taking a lot of ilm from these different sources, and they think sometimes that what we learned when we were younger, or what we knew, has no value, or, you know, it's old, or it needs to be refreshed, or, you know, we weren't taught properly. So all of this is incorrect, and all of this is from the waswasa and the fitna that shaitan places. Shaitan wants us to do this. Shaitan wants us to leave our elders. Shaitan wants us to cut off ties with our elders and to say that what we were taught is wrong. People even start saying, you know, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes that, you know, when Allah ta'ala says, quotes about the idol worshippers, and he says, you know, we worship idols because we found our forefathers doing this. We found our ancestors doing this. So some people say that this is how we take ilm. That you people just copy what your forefathers did. You people copy what your ancestors did. They compare this idol worship to the Islam that people practice. And all of this is on the basis of ignorance. All of this is on the basis of lack of ilm, lack of knowledge. Some people go off, study a little bit, hear one talk, hear two talks, and they come and they start saying, oh, this is correct and this is incorrect. A person came to me and he mentioned about... He came to me and he started talking about the madhabs. Oh, there are madhabs, Hanafi madhab, this and that, and I understand it. And then he went off on a total, and I said, okay, mashallah, this brother is speaking, you know, he's not saying anything wrong. And then all of a sudden he goes off to start mentioning, oh, but you know, I just don't accept that three talaqs that you say in one sitting can be three talaqs. I believe that if you say three talaqs in one sitting, it means one talaq. All of this time he's telling me why it's so important to take knowledge from scholars, why it's so important to take knowledge from great authorities in deen. And then all of a sudden he turns around and he says, well, I don't believe that three talaqs in one gathering is one. I believe it's three talaqs, three talaqs in one gathering means three. I believe three means one. And I didn't say anything, so I told Allah, let him speak. And then he was saying, yeah, because, you know, Umar radiallahu anhu made that decision. And I think, on what basis are you speaking? You've heard this feud, maybe one talk or two talks or three talks, and on the basis of that you are quoting to me, or you're trying to tell me something that's so complicated, something that's so in-depth and so intricate. One of our brothers here, and he's coming to me and then he's saying, and I thought, subhanAllah, how am I supposed to break down all your ignorance and explain things to you from the foundation up? You've already built up, like they say in Arabic, there's a phrase, jahlul murakkab. Like one thing is jahlul basit, when a person is just ignorant, you know, they don't know something. And one thing is jahlul murakkab, where a person is, he doesn't know, but he doesn't know that he doesn't know. He thinks he knows. So how are you supposed to explain to this guy, how are you supposed to explain to this person that he is a jahil? Because he's a jahil who thinks he's an alim. You know someone who's a jahil, he thinks, I don't know. You know, I don't have the knowledge. So you can say, chalo bhai, I'll educate you, I'll tell you. And then someone who's a jahil, he's an ignoramus, he doesn't know, but he thinks that he's a scholar. Now that's a very difficult decision and that's a very difficult situation. So we normally just avoid it. The ulama would say, when someone likes that comes in front of you, just ignore them. Like the Shaykh Muhammad Awama, who I was talking about in Syria, he mentions, I'm trying to say a few different points together. So he mentions, one of the issues we have today is people self-study. And they go, they read a book, they watch a video, they listen to one sheikh speaking, one scholar speaking, and they say, yeah, I know this issue inside out. Like this man said to me, he said, you know, Umar radiallahu anhu, he's the one who said that three talaqs means, you know, three talaqs, but I follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I don't follow Umar. I thought, nonsense, you do not know. You don't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about. But I can't explain that to him without offending him. So this Sheikh Muhammad Awama, one of the great ulama of Syria, he says, he's written a book called Athar al-Hadith al-Sharif fi ikhtilafi a'immat al-fuqaha. So he mentions in there, the whole book is about this, trying to explain to people that, you know, we have these madhabs, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad, all of these schools of thought, they are buildings, they are huge, towering buildings. Thousands of ulama are in each school of thought, and thousands of ulama have helped make that school. So for me to sit today and to criticize and say, I don't accept the Shafi'is, I don't accept the Hanafis, I don't accept the Malikis, who are you? Throughout Islamic history, ulama who were 100 times greater than you, thousands of them made the school, made the Shafi'i madhab, made the Hanafi madhab, made the Maliki madhab. And they were all masters. Some of them were masters in hadith, some of them were masters in fiqh, some of them were masters in adab and literature. You know, and the Arabic language, Lugha, all of them got together and made this huge school, which is the Maliki Madhab, or the Shafi'i Madhab, Hanafi Madhab. And now somebody says, I follow the Shafi'i Madhab, or the Hanafi Madhab, and you have foolish people who turn around and say, well, you're on the wrong path, you're on the wrong path, my friend. I don't follow any madhabs, I follow what the Prophet ﷺ said, the Qur'an and the Hadith. Now this person is deluded, he has no clue, he has no idea. So Sheikh Muhammad Awwama, he goes, I was sitting in a masjid in Syria, and he says, a person came into the masjid, he's an engineer by profession, and he comes to him and he said, you know you Hanafis. He doesn't know who he's talking to, he's talking to one of the leading muhaddith scholars of Hadith of our time. So he says, you know you Hanafis, you guys don't do raful yadain. Basically, when you go into ruku, you don't lift your hands. When you go into sajda, you don't lift your hands. You don't do raful yadain. Do you know that there's a hadith? The Prophet ﷺ did raful yadain. He, this engineer, is telling Sheikh Muhammad Awwama, who's given his life to studying hadith, do you know there's a hadith? Sheikh said, let me hear what else he had to say. So he said, okay, my brother, you carry on explaining. What do you want to say? So he said, look, I've got evidences here where lots of you Hanafi people also accept that raful yadain is a sunnah. And he mentioned two people's names, and Sheikh Muhammad was so angry. He said, these two people are two of the greatest scholars in Islamic history. And this guy, he totally misread and mispronounced their names. One of them is Ibn al-Humam, Kamal Ibn al-Humam. Kamal Ibn al-Humam is one of the greatest Hanafi muhaddithin, scholars of hadith. He followed the Hanafi madhab. But he had a few opinions, like for example, he used to believe that raf'ul yadain is a sunnah. So he said, look, Ibn al-Hammam is saying that raful yadain is a sunnah. Hammam in Arabic means bathroom. Ibn al-Hammam is the son of the bathroom. So this scholar's name is Ibn al-Humam, and this man is saying Ibn al-Hammam is saying this. He got so angry, he said, you do not even know how to read his name, and you're coming to me telling me what he said. And then another example, he said, there was a great scholar in India, his name was Imam Abdul Hayy al-Laknawi. Al-Laknawi. Everybody knows Imam Abdul Hayy al-Laknawi. Anybody who is anything in hadith, anybody who is anybody in the field of hadith knows the name of Abdul Hayy al-Laknawi. A master. He never got married. He passed away in his 40s, but he left such a great legacy in the field of hadith. And if you hear about the way he studied knowledge, if you hear about how he became an alim, it's mentioned that once he was in his family, the father would teach the son, the mother would teach the daughters. They wouldn't go outside, they wouldn't go to anywhere else. The family, the parents would teach the children, and the whole family were strong scholars. So once he was studying, and then he said to his sister, can you go and ask mum to give me a glass of water? Can you go to my mother and ask to give me a glass of water? So his sister went to mum and said, my brother is asking for a glass of water. His mother got really worried. He's studying knowledge and he's asked for a glass of water, his mother got really worried. He said, oh, no, I'm worried that knowledge is leaving our family. I'm worried that ilm is leaving our family. So what did she do? She mixed salt into that water. She put lots of salt into that water, made it very bitter. And then she said, go and give it back to him. So he's studying. She brings this glass of water to her brother. He drinks it in one gulp, he gives it back, and he just carries on. He doesn't complain at all. He carries on learning, and he gives the glass back. So she brings the glass back to her mother and she says, the mother asks, did he drink it? Yes. Did he say anything? No, he didn't say anything. Alhamdulillah, knowledge is still in our family. Meaning this is how engrossed and this is how lost you should be in your study of knowledge. You shouldn't have time to even worry about, drinking a glass of water. This is how they were trained. He never got married. There's one Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahmatullahi alayhi, one of the great scholars again from Syria. He wrote a book about, I think, about 140 scholars, الَّذِينَ آثَرُ الْعِلْمَ عَلَى الزَّوَاجِ, who preferred ilm over marriage, who never got married in their life because they were so busy with learning ilm. Remember, marriage is a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's not something that we say is better to not. But these people were just so lost in learning ilm and so busy with it, they just did not have the time. If I say I don't have the time, I'll be lying. When we say we don't have the time, we'll be lying. We waste so much time. These people did not waste a second. Amongst them was the great Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. And from amongst those scholars, he's also brought this Imam's name, Imam Abdul Hayy al-Laknawi. So like I said, anyone who is anyone in hadith will know the name of Abdul Hay al-Laknawi rahmatullahi alayhi. So this engineer, this muhandis, he comes to Sheikh Muhammad Awama, and he says, first he says Ibn al-Hammam. So Sheikh Awama is furious. He called Ibn al-Humam, that's his name, a great scholar. You call him the son of the bathroom, because Ibn means the son of, and al-Hammam means the bathroom. And then he said, this al-Laknawi, he says al-Kanawi. This man al-Kanawi in India is saying this as well. And he just said, look, my brother, don't waste my time, just go. You cannot even pronounce the names of these great ulama. You don't know the first basic aspect of ilm, but you want to debate and you want to dispute of the, you know, the greatest, the most intense academic matters. So that's why it's very, very important. Whenever a person wants to learn ilm, they start from the basics. They start from the foundation. They understand that it's not just, you know, one person said, if one person comes onto the scene and says, oh, everybody else is wrong, I don't just say, oh, he's correct. There's a person in Pakistan now, and he's made himself very popular, very famous. And what he says is, everybody is wrong, I am right. I don't want to mention his name. Most people who speak Urdu will know who he is. He says, everybody is wrong, I am right. And he says, I am stopping the ikhtilaf, and I am stopping the differences of opinion. He says, I read namaz behind everyone, I am happy with everyone, but I take out their mistakes, and I tell you what their mistakes are. So by doing that, he's made himself another school. So somebody who said, I follow this school, or I follow that school, now they're not going to say, I follow those schools, they're going to follow this man's school. And when this man dies, whose school are they going to follow? When this man passes away, when he dies, whose school are they going to follow? So this is the problem always, when someone who comes along and says, I don't agree with him, I don't agree with him, I don't agree. Listen to me, I am speaking the truth. So you're not following Abu Hanifa, who is one of the great imams who so many of the great scholars of the past have followed. You're not following Shafi'i, who's one of the great imams who so many of the scholars of the past have followed, or Imam Ahmad or Malik. Rather, you're following Mr. Tom, Dick or Harry, who's just born yesterday and doesn't know the first basics about knowledge. Just because he's come along to you and he said something which sounds very convincing, and he said something which sounds very, mashallah, beautiful and very nice. So this is one of the points I wanted to mention, get across. Second point is that when we take knowledge from people who are online, we do not know who that person is. We do not know who that person is. Because anybody online, it's like a celebrity who's online, or it's like a YouTube sensation who's online, will only show the people what they want the people to see. They will only show the people what they want the people to see. Similarly, even a scholar online, he's going to prepare, he's going to do his research many times, he's going to come sit there and he's going to deliver on his Instagram or on his YouTube something in a very beautiful way, because he wants people to see that. And that's what you're going to take from him. You don't know this man's life, his day, his night, how he lives, how he is. You don't know if he follows the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the way he should. That's why it's very important that we take ilm from those people, knowledge from those people who we have access to. People who we see, people who we observe, their actions, their characteristics, if they are in accordance with the ways shown by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and with the Quran and the Sunnah, then we take from them. Again, let's not expect people to be perfect. Let's not expect people to be perfect. We are living in a time which is day by day, we are getting closer to the day of Qiyamah. So people have flaws, people have weaknesses. But if we feel confident that inshallah what this person is saying makes sense to me, sounds correct to me, we should take from that person. Because knowledge goes from the heart of a person to the heart of another person. It's not, you know, all these systems. That's why even this online learning and online teaching, it lacks a certain thing. The Sahaba, you know, in the previous generations would never have imagined something like this. Okay, you sit in another country and somebody else is in another country and you're taking knowledge from them. It is the epitome of laziness that you don't want to move and go to that person to take knowledge when he lives in maybe just in another town a few streets away from you. After Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions a hadith, one of the Sahaba, after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was sitting in the masjid. Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he's sitting in the masjid of Sham in Syria, and a man comes to him, and the man comes and says, "Oh Abu Darda, I've come to take a hadith from you." Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, "Have you come to this city because you have any other business as well?" He says, "No." He says, "Have you come because you've got any other family members that you can see as well?" He says, "No." He says, "Have you only come to this city, to Syria, to take this one hadith from me?" The man says, "Yes. I have only traveled all the way here from, I can't remember where he came from, to take this one hadith from you." So Sayyidina Abu Darda became very happy. He said, "Abshir." He said, "Glad tidings be to you." He said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, and it's a very lengthy hadith. He said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ لَتَضَعُ أَجْنِحَتَهَا لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ. That when a student of knowledge travels, goes out to seek knowledge, gain knowledge, travels to learn knowledge, the angels spread their wings for him. And he is walking on the wings of the angels to go and learn knowledge. This is ikraman. This is a respectable gesture to that person. And then Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu anhu carries on to goes on to mention that I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that all of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seek forgiveness for this student of knowledge. As long as a person is busy, engaged in learning knowledge, all of Allah's creation, the hadith mentions, all of Allah's creation is busy seeking forgiveness for this person. Oh Allah, forgive him. Oh Allah, forgive him. Oh Allah, forgive him. He said, حَتَّى الْحِيْتَانُ فِي الْبَحْرِ. Even the fishes in the sea are saying, oh Allah, forgive this person. Because the value of a student of knowledge, a value of an alim, is so great in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in another hadith that, you know, this entire world, it has no value in the sight of Allah. This entire world has no value in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala illa aliman aw muta'alliman, except for someone who is an alim and someone who is a student of knowledge. That's why the great ulama, the sahaba, they used to say, look, either be an alim or be a student of knowledge. If you're an alim, then obviously you're a master. If you're a student of knowledge, you can learn one small thing a day, one small thing a week, but you're a student of knowledge. And they said, do not be the third category. Do not be the third category. Either be an alim or be a student of knowledge, because these are the only people who Allah Ta'ala values on the earth. Someone who is busy either teaching ilm or either learning ilm. It can be very slow. It can be done in small amounts. But as long as we are busy with this amazing journey, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are valued in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way nobody else is valued. So the reason we decided to have this talk today is, as many of you may be aware, inshallah, that we have, in the masjid, we have been running different courses. And alhamdulillah, we have our maktab. The maktab is the course which is for children. Children come, they learn qaida, they learn amma para, they learn how to read Quran, they learn Quran, they learn how to read namaz, some duas, hadith, and then they go. Finish, farigh. So this is the problem in our communities, in our towns, in our cities, because this is the maximum amount of knowledge that we have. Whatever we learned when we were children. We went on to school, to college, to university, we got our degrees, we got our titles, we got our PhDs. We know so much about so many other things, but in terms of our knowledge of deen, we only know what a child knows. Basically, it's like somebody who finishes primary school and that's it, that's his education finished. What will that guy know? You know, circles, squares, I don't know how to count the time. This is the limit, this is the extent of our Islamic knowledge, which is very, very sad. And many of us never stop to think, yo, I need to make myself stronger in deen. I need to make myself stronger in Islamic knowledge. So this is a weakness that obviously we are aware of, and we know this is our weakness, the weakness of most of us. So hence we started what we call the Sanatain program. Now we've changed the name to the Islamic Essentials course. And we were running it 1 year, 2 years, and this is going to be the third year which we are planning to run. Inside of this course, again, it's a 2 year course. Inside of that course, we will be teaching all of the basics of Islam, but in a way that an adult needs to understand. Because remember, if you're in primary school, your teacher cannot say many things to you that he might want to tell you, because you're too young. You don't understand, your maturity has not developed. Right? If you came to him now at 20 years old, 25 years old, with all your life experience, now he will tell you things in a different way. So even though this course is a basic course where we're teaching the foundations of Islam, we will teach it in a way where an adult, this is for adults. People are coming and applying and they're saying, I want to enroll my child. I said, this is not for children. For children, we have the maktab. For children, we have the maktab. I am giving, you know, we are giving our time and our energy catering these courses for the adults, for people who say, you know what, I haven't got a strong understanding of deen. My knowledge that I'm learning now is whatever I can find on Instagram, motivational video, YouTube, motivational video, I don't know, whatever else, motivational video. This is the way I'm learning ilm. This is the incorrect way to learn ilm. This is a way that can lead you to confusion. This is a way that can put you in doubt about Islam, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Best is to avoid that avenue, because it's the incorrect route, it's the incorrect path, the incorrect avenue. Learn ilm the way ilm is supposed to be learned. Go to a teacher, learn through teachers, through books. So this is a basic course that we've been running, but it's not by basic, don't undermine it and don't think that, you know, there's nothing for me to learn because mashallah, I know my basics. Because everybody, we need to increase and even our basic understanding of knowledge of deen. So we had this course that we were running, mashallah, some of our students finished that course and they wanted to continue, hence we started another course, which we call the Classical Arabic course. And this is a course that's going to be running from September. In that, we're going to be focusing on teaching students the Arabic language. But alongside the Arabic language, we will also be teaching a few other important subjects which we think are quite essential for them to learn. Again, that's also going to be a two-year course. We don't want to tell people, come for 6 years and I'll take your 6 years of your life off you. 8 years and take, because people are very busy, especially living in this country, people are extremely busy. So we say come for 2 years, part-time, work, go to college, go to university, go to school, go wherever you want to go, go to the gym, I don't know, go everywhere. But make a little bit of time to come and learn a little bit of Islamic knowledge throughout the week, and you will feel, you will learn, you will gain so much more, you will feel so much better. You will feel so much more connected to your religion, so much more connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this Classical Arabic course is where we're going to teach just the Arabic language with a few other subjects, just to make sure that children, that students, don't go on to become, just take Arabic and go on to start self-studying and learning things themselves. So we teach other subjects just to give them a good understanding that you always are dependent of ulama, of scholars, of learning more. Don't feel that you have enough. But after those 2 years, a person should have enough knowledge of the Arabic language to understand the Holy Quran. Which is the main maqsad? How many of us stand in Taraweeh every single year not knowing a word of what the Imam Sahib is saying? How connected do we feel with the Quran? We just go on to focus on something else. The Imam says, Allahu Akbar, we're back. We're back. We went on a journey, on a safar, while the Imam was reading what he was reading, I didn't understand a word. And when Imam said, Allahu Akbar, I'm back now. Me hazirhu. So this is how our Taraweeh is read. Even when we're reciting Quran, that's why it's so hard for some of us to pick up the Quran and read it, because we don't know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, I think, used to give the example, or one of the great Sahaba, or one of the Tabi'in, used to give the example that the difference between understanding the Quran and not understanding the Quran, it's like a letter. Because the Quran is Allah's letter to us, Allah's message to us. Allah is speaking to us. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, whenever I wish to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I stand up in salah, I stand up in namaz. It's like I'm talking to Allah. Automatically I get the experience. I'm talking to Allah. He said, whenever I want to hear Allah talking to me, I start reciting the Quran. How many of us can say we have this, even a small amount of this experience? Because we do not, first of all, understand the Quran. Of course, reciting the Quran without understanding has a lot of benefit. But imagine if we could understand even a small amount, even 10%, 20%, 30% of what Allah is saying. Imagine how that would revolutionize our salah, our reciting Quran. Maybe normally I force myself to read one page. It's very hard. When I have work, when I have something else on, family function, and I'm tired, I'll read one page. Sometimes I'll say I'll read half a page or one line just because I don't want to miss. If I understand what Allah is saying, I'll want to carry on reading. Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu said, إِذَا طَهُرَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ مَا شَبِعْتُمْ مِنْ كَلَامِ اللَّهِ. If your hearts were pure, you will never ever become satisfied with how much Quran you'd read. You'd want to continue reading Quran more and more, more and more, more and more, more and more. And this is why Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, when he passed away, he was holding the Quran. He was a hafiz of the Quran. But he was a hafiz, he didn't need to look inside. But still he would take some time out just to look. Because even looking at the words of the Quran is reward. And looking at the Quran is like looking at nature. You know, looking at nature, a person gets refreshed. For the pious people looking at the Quran, they get that same experience. So building this, one of the keys, of course, is the Arabic language. And learning knowledge of deen. Hence, inshallah, next Friday we have our open day of these courses. Friday, the 2nd of July. At 6:45 p.m. we have an open day, we will discuss both of these courses. So inshallah, I request all of yourselves, the sisters who may be here, the brothers and sisters who may be listening, to try and attend that. And if you, maybe you feel that you don't have the time or something, pass on this information to other people so they can attend. Because one of our biggest problems is our society does not know ilm of deen, knowledge of deen. We take knowledge from left, right, center without understanding, and that's why we have so many confusions, we have so many problems, we have so many issues amongst ourselves. So inshallah, please do pass on this information to other people, and please do try and attend yourselves. And alhamdulillah, we have the programs in the masjid that we regularly conduct. Every Thursday we go through the book Majma'ul Ahbab, which are the stories of the pious people. Stories of the pious people help us to connect again with Islam and with the pious people, servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every Saturday after Asr, we have the lessons of hadith from the famous book Riyadu Salihin. Inshallah, let's connect to these. Let's make other people connect to these. And inshallah, let's work together to try and spread ilm and amal, knowledge and good action throughout the people of Ashton and throughout the people of England, inshallah. It doesn't matter how bad the time gets. People say Qiyamah is coming. Qiyamah is going to come. Doesn't mean that you need to say, I am the flag of Qiyamah. Qiyamah is coming, look at me. I am the sign of Qiyamah. Qiyamah is coming, but do not let yourself become a sign of Qiyamah. Rasulullah said, the closer to Qiyamah, people will start disrespecting their parents. And you disrespect your parents, saying, it's a sign of Qiyamah anyway. Why are you becoming the sign of Qiyamah? So Qiyamah is going to come, and there will be problems, there will be issues. A person should not get put off. A Muslim is always positive. A Muslim is always positive, never negative. Doesn't matter what happens, it will happen, it's Allah's plan. I have a job to do, I have to keep on going. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and the understanding. Please, Allah ta'ala give us.
Jay. Just one
more.
Question. If somebody says to a soldier, you are the ambassador of Islam, so go out of Islam. Does this phrase make sense?
If somebody says you are an ambassador of Islam, of course.
Yeah, so how would you explain it?
Ambassador of Islam?
Yeah.
Meaning a person is going to look at you, maybe because of your appearance, maybe because of the way you are, especially you're talking about an alim. An alim is, or you're talking about a normal person?
No, let's say I say to my son, you know, they're living in this society, they don't go anywhere, going away. So you're an ambassador of Islam, you know.
Of course, because your son is a Muslim and his friends, his colleagues, his associates know him to be a Muslim. Now, if he does wrong actions, like many people in England, recently we had so many scandals throughout England, automatically they were named Muslim. Even though many of these people had nothing to do with Islam. They had nothing to do with Islam. Maybe the last time they performed salah was, they can't even remember. But automatically people will say, Muslims do this. So everybody, every single Muslim is an ambassador of Islam. So there's no, so you can say it this way, that people are watching your actions, and through your actions they will judge you as a Muslim. Not just as an Asian person or as a British person, they will judge you to be a Muslim. Allah Ta'ala gives all the correctness. Subhanallah, bihamdi, subhanakallah, bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. We'll do a quick dua, inshaAllah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahumma tassalamika as-salam, tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. اللهم لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك وعظيم سلطانك اللهم صل على سيدنا مولانا محمد النبي الأمي بعدد كل معلوم لك اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى واجعل آخرتنا خيرا من الأولى اللهم أصلح لنا شأننا كله ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين ولا تنزع منا صالح ما أعطيتنا اللهم لا تدع لنا في مقامنا هذا ذنبا إلا غفرته ولا هما إلا فرجته ولا دينا إلا قضيته ولا كربا إلا نفسته ولا مريضا إلا شفيته ولا دعاء إلا أجبته ولا حاجة من حوائج الدنيا والآخرة إلا قضيتها ويسرتها يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم انصر الإسلام وأهله في كل مكان يا رب العالمين اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين في كل مكان يا رب العالمين ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا يا مولانا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله وسلم على النبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين